Now we're going to finish a sermon that we've been trying to preach, Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, and I'm getting back around to the last little PS on it, but I don't want to miss out on it. Luke, the 22nd chapter, and beginning with the 39th verse. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. I normally don't do that to you, but we've been sitting quite a while here this morning, and it might help us to stretch a little bit. Jesus went out as usual. This is the 39th verse of chapter 22, Luke 22. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation." Heavenly Father, bless your word this morning to our lives. We pray that you'll bless Pastor Don as he's on his way to comfort Derek and his family. We just thank you today that we have you and we have one another, and pray that you'll bless us as we listen to your word this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, aren't you thankful that Jesus took our guilt and our sin and offers us the free gift of salvation? Well, in verse 42, we find our text for these sermons, and it is, "Not my will, but yours be done." We have been singing that chorus quite a bit lately, "Not my will, but thine. Not my will, but thine. Not my will, but thy will be done, Lord, in me. May thy Spirit divine fill this being of mine. Not my will, but thy will be done, Lord, in me." Well, no other principle will get us through the complications of life. I love that verse over in Romans chapter 15 and verse 3, which reads, "Christ did not please himself. He pleased God the Father and submitted to the will of God the Father." So, no other thing will keep us safe through the complications of life. Common sense may fail us, our reason may err, but love, agape love, heaven's love, never fails, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And when you and I have totally consecrated ourselves to God, we should have a heart full of that heavenly love. Remember Paul's challenge in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you, I urge you, brothers, that you give your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God." That's what Jesus was doing here. That's what he did as a pattern of his life. What was the secret of his victory? It was the fact that his holiest desire was to obey his Father. His deepest will was for his will to be overruled by God's will. Beneath his human personal desire, there was yet a deeper desire that his Father be honored. And this desire to honor his father was stronger than his desire to avoid the pain. I love that statement. This desire to honor his father was stronger than his desire to avoid the pain. You and I have temptations sometimes to avoid the pain. Sometimes I'd just rather not go to people who had just lost someone, particularly with a sudden tragic death. I'd just rather not do that. But we love God and we love people, and we let that love prevail in our lives so that we do not fail to be what we are supposed to be. Well, therefore, Jesus was able to speak the crucial word, "Nevertheless, Father, no matter what my will is, Father, your desires for me, I choose at whatever cost of pain and anguish to myself." That's a powerful prayer to pray. Lord, I've heard it in the past. People praying for a loved one and saying, "Lord, at whatever cost to me, will you save my loved one?" Well, Jesus was saying, "I will take my cross. I will challenge them to take their crosses," referring to those who were following him. And he did. In Matthew 10, verse 38, he said, "Anyone who does not take his cross and follows me is not worthy of me." In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, he said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." In Luke 14, 27, he said, "And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." That's pretty straight. You can't be his disciple without taking the cross he has assigned for you to carry. Dr. Richard Taylor said, "Christ's perfection was consummated in the garden when he said, 'Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.' This was the final sealing act of his consecration. And every consecration of anyone since that time who has believed on Christ, who's come to the point of consecrating their life to God, includes a similar submission to the will of God." Well, Jesus won his victory by complete submission to the will of his Father. Consecration. It is unfair for our Lord Christ, who died for us, to do it and you and I not do it. Give our all to him. That's why, again, Paul in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship." What is spiritual worship? Giving yourself completely to God. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." I hear Paul here saying, you don't know how to discern God's will unless or until you have, as a Christian, come and consecrated your life completely to God. Well, there's another issue now addressed in this text, and we have dealt with this text in two or three sermons now, and I want to address it briefly here in our message this morning. And that is Jesus' instructions to the disciples to pray and their failure to do so. Back again, our text, verse 39, Luke 22, "Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you will not fall into temptation.' He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, 'Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And we read and drop down in verse 45, when he rose from prayer and went back to his disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Luke, in his gospel, softens the judgment on the disciples by commenting that they were sleeping because of grief. Exhausted from sorrow, the NIV has it. But commentators have generally noted that the explanation seems kind of stretched and strained. The intent appears to be to exhort readers to imitate the example of Jesus rather than the example of the disciples. In the end, Jesus has fortified himself through prayer for the suffering that lies ahead of him, as at the transfiguration. The disciples are overcome by sleep while Jesus prays. What a failure. Jesus wrestles with the burden of the sins of all the world, knowing he's going out to the cross from that garden. He's going out to his death. And yet, they are asleep while he prays over the eternal destiny of all mankind of all times. What a failure. But the disciples finally got serious about praying, about their prayer life in the book of Acts. The book of Acts itself records the disciples' experience in the power and the spirit of Pentecost. Remember, they all were at Pentecost, the disciples. And after they followed Jesus' instructions, after Pentecost, Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they what? Devoted themselves to prayer. Acts chapter 3, verse 1, at the hour of prayer, Peter and John healed the lame man in the temple. I'm assuming, folks, they were obviously there to pray because it was at the hour of prayer that they did that, Peter and John. In the fourth chapter of Acts, verse 31, after the arrest and release of these two disciples, the church again prayed and was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. They prayed. And on many other occasions in the book of Acts, which is the story of those men and others following Pentecost. However, prayer in times of crisis or need is hollow unless it is an extension of a reverence for God in which we express thanks for God's providence in our daily lives, open ourselves up to God's presence, and intercede for others. What a privilege we have in prayer. There is none greater. And you're out of place when you say, in a discouraged sort of way, well, all I can do is pray. Folks, that's all every one of us ought to be doing, is praying. It is the only thing we can do over which the enemy has no power. And I came onto a text this week that just has captivated me, and it's Job chapter 42, verse 10. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And what friends were they? They were three guys who misread it and misunderstood him and pronounced judgment on him. And God was so upset with him when the story was over and he had proven to the devil that Job would be faithful that he said, I'll rescue you three guys on one condition. I'm going to ask Job if he'll pray for you. And if he will. And Job never thought twice. Said, oh God, have mercy on my three buddies. They misread me, but oh God, have mercy on him. And what did God do? The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Folks, I see there, one of these days I want to preach on that, but I see there a potential that a lot of us just do not dream is available to us. What God not only does, he saved those three friends of his. He saved them from destruction and God's wrath and judgment. But he also delivered himself. God delivered him as he reached out to others in mercy and love in his prayer. Apart from the daily practice of prayer, the command to pray for help in times of distress will whittle prayer down to just another kind of insurance policy in time of need or when there's no other resource than pray. And I'm afraid it's that way with us too often. You want someone to touch God in prayer? Get someone that has to pray every day for their existence and their sustenance. Find someone like that and get them to pray for you. I had that experience. Up there in Chattanooga, Tennessee, that lady pastor, that little struggling church, that black church, and she had to pray in her budgets, she had to pray in her food, she had to pray in the light bill, and so many things like that. And more than one time, she laid her hands on my head and prayed for me. She had a direct connection to heaven that a lot of us do not have. We're taken care of. No need to pray. Yes, we do. We need to pray. God places great value on prayer. Prayer is one of the ways in which believers respond to the presence of God every day and seek direction from God. In truth, the command to pray that we might be delivered from temptation or trial is just a part of the larger fabric of our devotion to God. A balanced interpretation of the command would not deny the value of foxhole prayer, but might say, pray without ceasing, all day, every day, even in the night, so that you may be open to God's power and sensitive to God's Spirit in times of crisis. Jesus' instructions to the disciple on the Mount of Olives not only echo the Lord's Prayer, then he assumes, he takes on, takes it on. He continues with its regular practice. And what is that phrase? Luke 11, verse 2. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. As in heaven, so in earth. Again, the disciples finally got to serious praying in the book of Acts. After Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit had fully come into their lives. It made a big difference in them. They had tarried and waited before God in an upper room, much like Jesus had done back there in the garden, surrendering their lives to God as Jesus did his back there in Luke 22. In the garden. Not my will, but yours be done. Heavenly Father, thank you today that Jesus submitted to the Father and went to the cross to save us from our sin. What a gracious, merciful, loving God you are. And you have not failed to do what you told us you would do, which also includes the ability to live the life you've called us to live, the life we cannot live, but you promised that you would do a miracle and make us new in you and help us to live a life that was beyond human grasp. We thank you that you've proven it to us. Will you bless us now in this closing moment of this service today, O God? It's been a great service. Great memories have been brought before us. But, O God, we need a fresh touch for today and tomorrow. Bless us now, dear God. We look to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.